felt utterly defeated. Maybe exasperated. Maybe you've watched people come to faith in Christ and watched them walk away from faith. Maybe even people you've discipled, people you've spent time with, people you've walked with. And in the middle of all that, you felt incredibly exasperated. You felt defeated. You've been overwhelmed. Maybe there are people that have walked with Christ for some time, even been baptized, maybe even served in some capacity. I grew up in a wonderful church, and one of the elders of that church, who was an elder when I was there over 20 years ago, about 5 years ago, renounced his faith and walked away from the Lord. A man who taught me Sunday school, a man who would lead numbers of services, a man who I greatly respected, a man who I looked up to and spent a fair bit of time with growing up, who I don't know the time frame, but I would say walked with the Lord for over 3 decades, was an elder in a church that I really respected and appreciated. About 5 years ago, renounced his faith and walked away, and adamantly so. You know, one of his grandchildren were recently baptized at the church. He would not go to the service, would not go to his grandkids' baptism. Right? His teenage granddaughter. And what do you do with that, right? I mean, what do you do with the young man? Some of you heard me tell this story at Christmas. One of the young men that I've gotten connected to, who's 18, had his fifth child, right, from 4 different girls. And as he and I have connected over times, right, and the police are involved in the situation, Children's Aid, which is how I got involved, the police and Children's Aid called me and said, can you help us? And I said, oh. And well, it's just a complicated, right? When you have Children's Aid and the police calling you to get involved, you just know you're into a mess. And on a couple of occasions, I've only met this guy maybe 7 times, on a couple of occasions, this guy who had been his grade 8 valedictorian, who wanted to be a lawyer one day, who hasn't graduated from high school, he's only completed parts of grade 9, has sat with me and just in a mess of tears across a Harvey's table having a burger, has wept and just said, I need Jesus, I want to know Jesus. I'm like, man, I just think right now you regret your life. I don't think you want Jesus. I think you just want a better life. And he's like, you don't want me to know Jesus? I said, no, of course I want you to know Jesus. Come on, man. I'm just saying. And so then you pray with him. And he's like, okay, my life will be different now. And, you know, 2 days later, I'm like, hey, you coming to church? He's like, I'm too drug-induced and drunk to come to church, right? And nothing's changed. Nothing's different. Nothing, you know, and maybe you've been there. Right? Where you've watched people who want a piece of Jesus, but they don't want all that Jesus entails. Maybe that's been part of your story. Maybe there are times when you've watched your story and you'd like this much of Jesus, but not all of him. You'd like him to own this much of you, but not all of you. That's where we find ourselves today in this famous parable that Jesus tells of a farmer sowing some seed. And he explains that there are 4 different types of soil and 4 different responses to the gospel. But actually, there's 2 responses to the gospel. Because in 3 types, they reject him, and in 1, they accept him. Luke 8, beginning at verse 1. After this, so this is just immediately after the previous accounts in Luke 7, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another. Notice, he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God. So he went around announcing God's kingdom coming, the good news of God's kingdom. The 12, that's the disciples, were with him. And also some women who've been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out. Joanna, the wife of Chuza, the manager of Herod's household. Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. Just pause there for a moment. This is important. Rabbis in those days would not allow women to be part of their group, to be part of their following. They could only follow at a distance. They weren't allowed to follow up close. And Luke here, who's the most, Luke who loves to record things with detail, wants us to know that these 3 women are a part, and it also says many others, of the inner circle of Christ. That as a rabbi, he is uniquely different. That women are welcome to be part of the group that he's teaching. In fact, note what happens here. We have a bit of comment about them. Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out. And so we follow the account of Mary Magdalene through the Gospels. Joanna, wife of Chuza, the manager of Herod's household. So there's a comment there made on who she is and her husband, who's a manager of Herod's household, which is, would have said there would have been some wealth in that family. She's again mentioned in later on in the Gospel in Luke 24:10. And then Susanna, who we don't have any other information about except her name, not mentioned anywhere else in Scripture. But a couple of things are important here. In a day when most women had little means, this is either a comment on their sacrifice or their status, or both. It's either a comment on their sacrifice, their status, or both. I suggest it's both. It's a comment on their sacrifice. We don't know if Mary Magdalene had much money. They had some. We don't know if Susanna had any, right? Joanna seemed to have some, but with the comment, predominantly because of the work of her husband. And so in a day and age where women are often relegated to the side and not seen as important or prominent, Luke wants to make note that women are supporting the work of the kingdom out of their own means, out of their own pockets. That's one of the things they're doing. And they're pivotal to the ministry of Christ. And then he goes on and he tells this parable. I want you to hear this as I start. The preaching of the word will harden hearts. The preaching of the word will harden hearts. While a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on and the birds ate it up. Some fell on rocky ground, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. When he said this, he called out, "Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear." Just pause there for a moment. Jesus sees this large crowd that's following him. And at this point in his ministry, the large crowds are following Christ because they want to see him do a miracle, do a trick, cast out a demon. Jesus, come on, heal someone, raise someone to life again. That's a real cool one. You know, Jesus, come on, do something. Show us the miracle worker that you are. And as the large crowds are following him, you find this a number of times in the Gospels, Jesus wants to weed them out. He wants to let them know that he's not just there to be someone that they follow because he's a miracle worker, because he's more than that. And so as the large crowd is following them, he tells this parable about a farmer who sows some seed. And as the farmer takes the seed from his sack and spreads it, some falls on the path he's walking on. The birds come and take it away. Some fall on the rocks. Now, it may not be directly on the rocks because we'll find out that it does grow up, but it withers because it had no moisture. This might be rocky soil that's in Palestine, like you'll find in Muskoka, where you'll have a low level of soil on top of a rocky base, foundation, and small things can grow there, but you can't really... You know, no one's going to farm that land. And it's because there's just a little bit of moisture. When the sun is out, it scorches. The rocks heat up, even though it's got a little bit of land on top of it, and really only peat moss. Some type of moss will grow on top of it. That's about it. And so in that land, as the farmer scatters the seed, some of it falls on that soil, goes inside a plant, begins to grow. But because the base of it is rock and the roots can't go deep, it dies quickly. Other seed falls among the thorns, and it chokes the plants and kills them. But there's some other seed, and it produces a crop that's 100-fold. And then he calls out, if you have ears to hear, make sure you're paying attention. If you're able to listen to my voice, make sure you're understanding what I'm saying. Jesus then calls out and says, this is of critical importance. His disciple asked him, this is verse 9, what this parable meant. He said, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God have been given to you. But the others I speak in parables, so that those seeing they may not see, and though hearing they may not understand. That's comforting, isn't it? So his disciples say, Jesus, what's going on here, and what does this parable mean? And Jesus firstly explains why he tells parables. And he says, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God have been given to you. They're wrapped up in parables. But to others, as I speak in parables, I do so that those seeing, they may not see, and though hearing, they may not understand. This has been revealed to you, and as it's revealed to you, you will understand the secrets of the kingdom of God. But to others, it will only harden their hearts. And then he goes on to explain the meaning. I'll come back to this. So in the meaning of the parable, this is the meaning of the parable, Jesus says, verse 11. The seed is the word of God, God's word being sown. Those along the path are the ones who hear. And the devil comes and takes the word from their hearts so they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy. When they hear it, they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. That seed, or the seed that fell among the thorn story, stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, by riches, by pleasures, and they do not mature. I'll just pause there for a moment. So Jesus says the seed is God's word. This is God's word being spread, God's word being sown. And the one that falls along the path is taken by the devil. That's the birds he talks about in the parable. The devil comes and takes it. Listen, we need to be careful here. In our tradition, the tradition I'm a part of, the Fellowship Baptist Churches, we can often make less of the devil than we should. But I also know other traditions who make much more of the devil than they should. The devil is a creature. He was an angel that fell. The devil does not know all things. He's not omniscient. The devil is not all present. The devil is confined to being in one place at one time. Now, a third of the angels fell with him, so there's a myriad of demons at his disposal. But I don't think Satan can read your thoughts. I think Satan knows how to tempt you, because if you're, you know, looking at porn all the time, they know that. If you're, you know, caught up with consumerism, the demons know what you make. There's no secret about that. You get paychecks, right? They know what you spend. They know what the search history on your laptop or smartphone is. They know all that, right? But they can't read your mind. But that doesn't mean that they're not incredibly ingenious in the way that they want to tempt us. And here he says, this seed fell along the path, and the devil came and took it away so that they could not believe, so they could not respond. The Bible tells us that Satan will blind us, that he is the prince of this age. And so one of the things we need to be mindful of as we sow the word of God, the seed, is that we're in a spiritual battle. That this is something that isn't just something that we tell people about Christ and expect a response from. That we're in a spiritual war, and so we need to be praying. We need to be seeking God's help. We need to know that the enemy is working against us. That's going to be true with colleagues at work as we share the gospel. It's going to be true with friends at school as we talk to others about the gospel. It's going to be true with our own children, with our own families, with our own kids, as we share the gospel with them and realize that we're in the midst of the spiritual warfare that rages. Then there's the second group. They have joy. Did you hear that? Those on the rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it. They hear the word and they're actually excited about it. They hear the word and they're like, yeah, this is it. But they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. So I could think of friends of mine who I've led to faith in Christ who've walked away in time of testing. I think of a young man, 19 years of age, who was baptized here, who was led to faith in Christ by another person in our church, who I've spent a fair bit of time with, 21 or 22 now, right? God saved, gets baptized, and sorts out some of his life, stops dealing drugs, stops cheating on his girlfriend, becomes faithful in a number of areas, gets a job, right? And then thinks his life is fine and decides, I don't need Jesus anymore. Well, no, that's not true. Decides that Jesus is what's changed all of this, and now he's fine. He's got Jesus, he's saved, his girlfriend can move in with him, he can kind of live how he wants, he doesn't really need to come to church because Jesus sorted everything out. He'd actually say to this day he's still a Christian. Like if I sat down and talked to him and said, man, what's gone on with your Christian walk? He said, what do you mean what's gone on? I'm still a Christian. I'm like, well, you're not walking with the Lord at all. Like you're not following him at all. Like what do you mean I'm not following him? He changed my life. Like I got a job, I'm not cheating on my girlfriend anymore, I got my own place, like this is working out great. Like I was an abysmal mess before all of this. And that's what he would now define as Christianity. When the time of testing came, when it came time to what it meant to really follow Christ. So if I push him, right? Well, like, Dwayne, you take this thing way too seriously. Like, and you should. You're a pastor. That's what he'll say to me. That's a great line, eh? You should. You're the. But for me, man, I just kind of want enough of Jesus that, like, look what he did. My life's all different. But, like, what are you talking about? Change my whole perspective on money and women. What do you mean I shouldn't be sleeping with my girlfriend until I'm married to her? When were you born, Dwayne? Like, what age do you live in? But that's what happens. And as testing came, it choked the word of life right out of him. I mean, I think of another young man. He's now in his 30s. I mean, I guess when I'm in my 40s, young men feel like in their 30s, they still feel young. And he'd be 32. And for a number of years, it came to our programs, dealt drugs in our neighborhood, did quite well dealing drugs, to be honest. Was probably making $4,000 or $5,000 a week. I remember sitting with him across that's tax-free, by the way, and was sitting was sitting across from him at a table one day, and I'm not encouraging that, by the way. I'm just letting you know the facts. And I'm sitting across the table from one day, and he's crying, and he's like, you know, Dwayne, he's like, you got to help my kids, man. It's too late for me, but you got to help my kids. I don't want my kids to be drug dealers. I don't want my kids to do what I do. Like, you should know what I've done. I'm like, I know what you've done, man. And I remember sitting there sharing the love of Christ with him, and it didn't matter what I said. He was just like, no, it's too late for me, but help my kids. And he drove away in his truck. I remember I texted him as he was driving away. I said, God is crazy about you. And he pulled his truck over, and he just wept at the side of the road. And later on that day, he came to meet with me again and prayed to receive Christ. That's what he wanted to do. He's left his drug dealing life. He has a job that pays him fairly well, a couple of jobs, does okay. Not like he did. Like he's like, you know, it sucks when you make like $1,500 a week, he says, instead of like $4,000 or $5,000. And I have to pay tax on the $1,500. Like, you know, can't just give my kids whatever they want whenever they want. But when the time of testing came, like, you know, all of a sudden, you know, he's living with his girlfriend that he used to have a place for her and a place for him for, so that he could, even though she had three of his kids, so that he could do whatever he wanted and she didn't know. That's a great setup, isn't it? And so now he's moved her in, right? Got a real job. Right? Buys his stuff legally, for the most part, as far as I know. And like, he's got enough. And if I said to him, man, like, you're not a Christian, he'd be like, what are you talking about? Of course I'm a Christian. Don't you remember praying with me? I'd be like, oh, don't put that on me, man. Right? I mean, my life is so much better. I moved my girlfriend in. I'm a better dad. You've helped me think through parenting. I'm not as angry as I was. I got a real job. I'm not dealing drugs anymore. What do you mean I'm not a Christian? This isn't Christianity. And you're like, no, it's not. Because when the time of testing came, when he and I sat down, what it meant to really be a Christian, what it meant to follow him, what it meant to walk with Christ, he's like, I don't want that. I just want enough of Jesus that it kind of helps my life out. You got the third type here. Seed that falls among the thorns. It stands for those who hear, but as they go away, they are choked by life's worries, by life's riches, by life's pleasures, and they don't mature. And they don't actually mature in their faith. They don't grow up in their faith. I mean, I want you to know that we have people here, I'm not thinking of anyone specifically, but in every church across North America today who are type 2 and 3, you know that, right? There are going to be people who are going to stand before the Lord one day, and the Lord's going to say, I don't know who you are, and there are going to be people who sat under my ministry, people I preached to. But they were choked by life's worries, by riches, by pleasures. They don't mature. I mean, the seed falls into good soil, but good soil with weeds. And so the actual seed begins to grow. And as it grows, it becomes into this mature plant. But the weeds grow faster, and they begin to choke it out. And what are the weeds? They're the worries of life. They're the pleasures of life. They're the riches of life. The worries. What about my health? People that are consumed about their fitness. I'm not saying we shouldn't be fit. Just saying we're overly consumed by it. Our job security, what that looks like, riches, how much wealth we have or don't have, pleasure. I mean, I realize, why are we worried about those things? Because they're instant. They're immediate, right? My pleasure. I'm more concerned about what I can do with a girl. I'm more concerned about how far I can go with a guy. I'm more concerned about my instant gratification, what I can consume, what I can buy, what I can purchase. It's tangible. I can see it. And that's the thorns. And I mean, it happens all the time. Amy and I, for months, were contemplating if we would even purchase another vehicle and what that would be. The old van that was a 12-year-old van, 280,000 kilometers on it, was dying, a slow death. And finally, in November, I drove it to Sarnia and to Detroit and back. And on my way back with a load of paint, I realized that I had destroyed the transmission of the vehicle. And then every time I left a stoplight or a stop sign, the transmission would just slip. And I just knew one day I'm going to be going somewhere to some meeting, and I'm going to be stranded. Or worse, Amy will be stranded, which means then that I'll have to figure out whatever that looked like in that moment. And so we started to look for a vehicle. We contemplated, I mean, for a while, Amy was set on, because of the business, that we should get a cargo van. And I prayed against that like you would not believe. Lord, not a cargo van. Because I knew who was going to drive it most of the time. Oh, Lord, please, not a cargo van. And thanks be to God, it's not. And so we got a truck. And when we went in to get a truck that we could put furniture in and haul stuff in it, use it several times a week for deliveries and stuff. I when I went in to the dealership out in Caledonia and talked to them, and I'm talking about what I want because I'd done some research and talked to my brother, and he came in with me, and he's a truck guy. And he's owned several trucks. And I'm like, this is what I'm looking for. And the dealer was awesome, 80-year-old guy, and he's like, you want a truck because you want a truck. I'm like, yeah. I said, I'm a little confused right now. He said, well, most guys come in here, they just want a truck. you want a work truck? I'm like, yeah. He said, now we're talking business. And, you know, because I said, I'm not a farmer, but he said, doesn't matter. You want to use it for work. This is great, right? But people get mesmerized by this stuff. I mean, I'm driving home from Toronto from speaking at an event. This is just before Christmas. And as I'm coming home, I get to the ride program. And I'm there at the ride program. And there's an officer here and an officer in front of me and an officer behind me. So there's three vehicles stopped. I'm in the middle. Roll down my window. Anything to drink tonight? I said, I haven't anything to drink this week. He said, perfect. Nice truck. I said, thanks. He said, when did you get it? I said, a couple weeks ago. Starts to talk to me about the engine. I had to do all my research on this because my brother helped me with this. So I didn't know everything. So I knew the engine. I knew the truck. I knew what I got. I knew. We're talking back and forth, back and forth. And the officer's like, can I sit in it? I'm like, sure. So I get out of the truck. He's now sitting in the truck, right? But the guy in front has let the car go, and the guy behind is done with the car. So now both cops come to see why he's sitting in the truck. So he's talking about the truck and talking about the system and talking about everything and talking to me. And the two officers come over like, is there a problem? And I said, I don't think so, sirs. And they're like, we're not asking you. And they say to the officer, is there a problem? And he says, no, I just like the truck. And then the cop is like, it is a nice truck. So now they're all talking. Like there's a lineup of people probably right down past the 403 because I was on York Boulevard. Lineup of people. And the three cops are talking about the truck. And the guy in the truck is saying, I'm looking to buy one. I was going to get one next week. And I was thinking of getting a certain type of truck. And now maybe I'll get this type of a truck. And the guys are going on. The other guy's like, can I sit? I'm like, listen, you can all sit in if you want. But it looks like you have a job to do. That's all I said. I said, and they said, oh, yeah, there's a big line. They said, okay, well, we should go back to work. And, but, you know, I've owned three vans in my life. No one's ever come to me and said, nice van, right? Man, that can haul your family, can't it? You know, no one's done that, never in my life, right? And we get mesmerized by this. The worries of life, of pleasure, of riches, they consume us. I mean, if I could take a look at your internet history this week, right? On your smartphone, on your device, what's it say about you building God's kingdom? What's it say about you devouring the word? What's it say about prayer? What's it say about you growing in your faith and knowledge of Christ? Or what's it say about your next purchase? There's nothing wrong with doing research. I did research in looking for a vehicle. I did. But we can become consumed by it, right? Not just the research, consumed by what I need to own and what I need to have and what I need to, you know, man, like, goodness, I was flying back from Vancouver this week, and I'm flying back, and I'm at the airport, and there's this Samsonite, like, luggage commercial, and it's like, you're only happy with, I'm like, what? I'm only happy with this certain type of luggage? Like, what kind of an ad is that, you know? And then they had another one that was even worse. I'm like, man, I want to write the company. I didn't. It's not worth my time. But you're just like, so much out there wants to tell us that unless you have this, unless you own this, unless you do this, unless you're living this way, unless you're not really going to be satisfied. And those thorns, they'll crush our spirit. And all of a sudden, we're building our kingdom and not God's. That's Satan doesn't want you to stop coming to church. No. He wants you to come and live as if everything's fine when it really isn't. That's what he wants you to do. It's easy to stop going, well, not easy, but it's easy to know when you've stopped going to church and you've stopped following the Lord and you've stopped reading your word and you've stopped, that you're really out. Right? It's decisive. We're only saved by the accomplished work of Christ and his shed blood. But it's very clear in Scripture that when God has saved us, there is such a transforming work of God in our lives that our lives look different. Doesn't mean we don't struggle. Doesn't mean we don't sin. If you say without sin, you're a liar. What it does mean is God works in your life that the things of this world become less appealing. That which is tangible doesn't mean as much. And the intangible, the joy of God's Spirit, the peace of his presence, his Spirit taking the word and penetrating our lives with this, it's what means everything. The hope of resurrection. The promise of the return of Christ. Him walking with us through trial and tribulation and difficulty. And granting us joy and peace and hope and life and love. You see, Satan doesn't want you to stop coming to church. He wants you to keep coming and serve somewhere and join a small group. He wants you to think that everything's okay when it's not. This is really complex. I'm going to take a few minutes to explain it. Jesus offers this quote from Isaiah 6. I already read it. Where he says the reason he's talking in parables is because the secrets, this is verse 10, the knowledge of the secrets or the mysteries of the kingdom of God have been given to you, to the disciples, but to others I speak in parables, so that though they see, they may not see, though they hear, they may not understand. This is found in all three synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And different versions, same parable, but with some different points to it. So let's go back to Isaiah, where this is quoted from. In Isaiah 5, this is quoted in Isaiah 6. In Isaiah 5, you find the prophet Isaiah giving several woes. I'm going to paraphrase him here, but woe to you who accumulate wealth without regard for the poor. Woe to you who simply decide to indulge in pleasure and have no thought of what God would have you do. So Isaiah offers several woes in Isaiah chapter 5, the latter half. The first half is a joyful tribute. Second half is woes in Isaiah 5. And then in Isaiah 6, for those of you that have studied your Bible enough that you know this, what does Isaiah say? Woe to me. Woe to me. So Isaiah moves from saying woe to everyone else to Isaiah 6, where he has that depiction, that image of God, right, where God comes and cleanses him, where now it's not woe to everyone else. Now it's woe to me. God's spoken to me. Woe to me. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Woe to me. All of a sudden, he's caught face to face with God's glory and goodness and holiness, and he realized that he's the man who's undone. I am undone. I am ruined. And he's just a mess. Woe to me. Woe to me. God offers him his cleansing touch, and as he's cleansed, and he says, who will go for us? That's the Trinity speaking, right? Father, Son, and Spirit. Who will go for us? Who will I send? Isaiah says, here I am, send me. And then this is what God says. I'll send you. This is what you are to say. This is on the screen. Be ever hearing, but never understanding. Be ever seeing, but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people callous. Make their ears dull. Close their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. That is the message that God gives Isaiah to give the people. Oh, happy day. Right? Could you imagine this being your message? God saying, this is my message for you to bring to your family, for you to bring to your workplace. Be ever hearing, but never perceiving. Understanding, sorry. Ever seeing, but never perceiving. That the heart of the people may be callous, that their ears may be dull, that their eyes may be closed. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. Then Isaiah says, for how long? God, that's a pretty rough message. For how long will I do this? How long will I be the one who goes and my preaching will cause the continual hardening of the heart? And God says this, till the cities lie in ruin, till the houses are desolate, till the farms or fields are ravaged, and a tenth will be left, and even that tenth will be taken. That's what God says. Whoa. That's pretty intense. That's pretty intense. Sometimes the preaching of God's word will only harden hearts. John 8, Jesus says this, verse 45. Yet because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. That's what Jesus says to those that are listening. Because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin, Jesus says? Have I been sinning? If I am telling the truth, why won't you believe me? I've sat with a number of people who've said a very similar phrase to me when I've been introducing to the power of Christ and his salvation. And they've said, I don't want there to be God. And if there is, I don't want him to be Jesus. I don't want the universe to work like that. I bet you I've heard that 12 or 15 times in my life from different people. Something to that effect, paraphrased by them. And yet Jesus says to his disciples that the knowledge of the mysteries of the kingdom of God have been given to you. So in this account of the parable of the sower in Matthew 13, this is what Jesus says. Picking up again on Isaiah 6. Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. That doesn't mean he didn't utter any other words that weren't parabolic. It means that he spoke in parables all the time. So was fulfilled what the prophet, what was spoken through the prophet. This is found in the Psalms. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world. Why did Jesus talk in parables? He says to the disciples in Luke, so the knowledge of the mysteries or secrets of the kingdom of God can be given to you. In Matthew, he says it this way. I open my mouth in parables and utter things hidden since the creation of the world. I didn't know what video Diana Crosby was going to choose to show this morning, but I loved the video. I didn't know if she was going to look for one. I saw several on the parable of the sower. There's some pretty modern day ones on YouTube. They're pretty cool, to be honest. And I love that. It's almost like they've taken like the new animation and made it like flannel graph on video, right? Like it's become this very simple. It's funny, to be honest. What is old is new again. And the kids are like, wow. In fact, I remember a few years ago, about 3 years ago, we had someone come in and do something with our kids, and they brought out an old flannel graph, and the kids are like, this is so cool. You should see this. Like, this is like modern. Like, you know, I'm like, what? It's flannel graph. Like, it's old, and it shouldn't be used anymore. Anyway, except you're mesmerized by it. Luke and Matthew record for us that the secrets of the kingdom of God are given through parables, that the things that are uttered have been hidden since the creation of the world. And if you caught that in the video today, you saw that. That the Bible is an account of all of these stories of God's work. And woven through them is the account of one story. The story of the Messiah who will come, the Messiah who's come, and the Messiah who's returning again. Jesus. And that's what happens. Jesus spoke in parables, because as you read the parables, Good Samaritan, prodigal son, pearl of great value or wealth. As you read the parables, you realize he's continually revealing that which is hidden but is now being fulfilled. That which over the ages was revealed, peace and peace and peace and something here and then a couple of hundred years, something here and then a couple of hundred years, something there and then a thousand years, something there and then a few hundred years, something there, all through God's people, through Israel, as God worked. But now with the fulfillment of ages being here, that's Jesus, with the fulfillment of him showing up, Christ in the flesh, with the Messiah coming, now he's declaring that his kingdom is coming. It's arrived with him. And as it's arrived with him, he declares to everyone, I want you to know that all of that which was hidden is now being revealed to those of you that have ears to hear. That's what he's doing. And he's declaring it. And so though we have Jesus quoting Isaiah around how some of these parables are told, because at times the word of God as it's preached will only harden hearts, we also know that the preaching of the word will save lives. Listen to this quote from Don Carson. The mystery or secret in the New Testament does not refer to a whodunit. It occurs 27 or 28 times in the New Testament and almost always is bound up with things hidden in the past in Scripture, but now disclosed in the life, ministry, death, and resurrection of Jesus. That all of a sudden everyone realized what Isaiah is talking about when he's talking about a suffering Messiah and Christ is hanging on the cross. All of a sudden everyone understands what the psalmist is talking about. When the psalmist cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And Jesus also utters those words. All of a sudden, everyone understands what's going on when we find out that the serpent will strike at the heel of Christ, but Christ will crush its head. And on the cross, he struck at his heel, right? Because for all of eternity in his resurrected body, we will see Christ with his nail piercings. We will see Christ with the sword wound left in his side. Those wounds are left so that for all of eternity we can be mesmerized and caught up in the glory and goodness of the grace of God given to us. That all of a sudden everything that was promised from the time of the fall until the time Christ came, given here and here and here through the history and redemption of God's people, predominantly through the work of God through Israel, all of a sudden is fulfilled in Christ. And as he talks in parables about God's kingdom, he says, I want you to know that as you read the parables, they are given to you who have ears to hear so that you can understand how everything was folding together for my goodwill and purpose and the salvation of humanity. That's what he says. Though there was a time when he spoke that the hardening of the heart would come because of the preaching of the word, and it still happens to this day. But the preaching of the word also will save lives. Listen, verse 15. But the seed on the good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word and retain it, and by preserving produce a crop. No one lights a lamp and hides it in a clay jar or puts it under a bed. Instead, they put it on a stand so that those who come in can see the light. For there is nothing hidden that will not be disclosed, and nothing concealed that will not be known or brought into the open. Therefore, consider carefully how you listen, for how you live. He's saying, be careful how you live, because eventually what you do will be made known. What you do will be found out. You may think no one reads those texts. You may think no one knows how you're sneaking around. You may think no one will ever catch you. And eventually you're caught. Eventually someone finds out. It's brought into the light. Or, if not in this life, eventually on Judgment Day. Eventually on Judgment Day, God says, you've never thought anything. You've never said anything. You've never done anything. God is really clear that is hidden from me. And Jesus says, I want you to know in the midst of all of that truth that there is seed, the word that falls on good soil with noble and good hearts. Those are hearts that God saves. Remember, it's a parable. And who hear the word and we retain it. It's not just that we listen to it. We start to live by it. We ask God to change our life by it. I don't have the quote in front of me, but this massive Lifeway study that was done basically said this: if all you do as a Christian is read God's word, you will grow. And so we read God's word. We devour God's word. We plan to read God's word. Now, some of you are thinking, I have a hard time reading. Hey, you live in a great day. Download the Bible on MP3. Listen to it. Listen to it. You can listen to it every day. Listen to a chapter a day. Listen to a chapter and a half a day. We don't live in a day of excuse where, you know, man, I know we can say we're busy. I know we have hectic schedule. No, but when people come to me and say, I can't read, you know what? Guess what? You can now download the Bible on MP3. You can listen to the word of God. Listen to the word of God. For those of us that love reading, we can take it and devour it and read God's word and hide it in our hearts. We retain it. So that when trials come, so that then worry and pleasure and wealth, the weeds of this world come at us, we can do what Jesus did in the garden, and not in the garden, in the desert. Very opposite there. We can say, behind me, Satan. Right? We could quote from Scripture. And in quoting from Scripture, we can say no. Because God's word has filled us. God's word has filled us. One of the things I've so appreciated about my brother, I don't know if my brother's read like 3 books in his life, and he's a teacher now, but he reads the word. He hated high school. I mean, my parents would tell you they graduated from high school with him again, right? Hated high school. And then he was worked in shops, got 3 trades, worked in shops for 14 years, and now he's gone back and he's a shop teacher at a high school. Now in Dunville, he was in Delhi to start. I never buy my brother a book. He won't read them. He just doesn't read. But I know every morning, I remember one time I came back to the house when he was still living at home, and I found on the dining room table this binder that he had with loose leaf paper in it and his Bible open and pages and pages and pages of notes. Because every day he would just get himself up before work, and he's not a morning guy. He'd read his Bible and just write some comments so that he could retain it, so that he could retain it. He wouldn't know how to download an MP3 anything, my brother. I mean, he's only 41, but that's not his thing. So he disciplines himself to read the word every day, to read it with his kids, to read it with his wife. Because you hear the word and you retain it. You ask God's Spirit to take what you're hearing, if you're listening to it by MP3, what you're reading. I actually think it's a really healthy discipline to at times read the word out loud. I do it every day. Take God's word and read it out loud so you hear it as you're reading it with your eyes, and ask the Spirit of God to take the word of God and touch my heart in such a way that the things in my life that I think are fine that are not, he'll reveal to me so that I will not walk in darkness but instead walk in light. I mean, there are areas I know I sin in that I know I sin in. Right? When I blow up at the kids, I know I've sinned. But I also know as a Christian that at 45 years of age, there was stuff I was doing at 20 that I thought was fine that God has shown me over the years is not fine and is dishonoring to him that I thought I was okay in. And it's changed my life. And what's he done to do that? His Spirit has taken his word and impacted my life. That's what's happened. And so we ask the Spirit of God to take the word of God and transform our lives with it. We do it on our own. We do it in our families. We do it with other people in community groups. I mean, one of the most important, the Bible, you go from the book of Acts through to Revelation. Who's it written to? It's written to us. It's not written to me individually. It's written to us. It's written to a group. When people come and tell me and say they don't need church, I'm like, you're wrong. And then they'll give me some extreme example of some mission that goes off to some Muslim country. I'm like, listen, God called them to do that. That's different. But all of us need the body of Christ. All of us need believers around us. All of us do. Every one of us. Anyone who thinks they don't is an absolute fool. A fool. Because all of us need other believers. I mean, you've heard this before, but it's like you've got a fire that's raging, right? And as the fire rages, you take one coal and you put it outside of that fire. You got 50 coals in a fire. You got one coal over there. What's going to last longer? What's going to burn longer? How long will that one coal last? But all the time, believers will come to me and say, I don't need church. I don't need church. Here's why, right? I'm not saying there's not complications. I'm not saying some of us don't have personalities or mental health issues that also add to some of the perplexity of that and the complexity of that. But I am saying at some level, we all need church. I'm not talking about the institution. I'm talking about the building. I'm talking about other believers. We need community. We need fellowship. And we need fellowship where we're not just talking about hockey, although that can be fine. I can't talk hockey. I don't even know who's playing in the Super Bowl. Do they know yet? No. Oh, so that's good. I don't know and no one knows. It makes it feel really good. No one knows who's playing in the Super Bowl yet, including me. But I won't know even after today. I imagine after today we know? Yeah, okay. I'll have no clue. I mean, I'll look it up eventually, right? Because I'm going to host a bit of a Super Bowl party, so I'll find out before then. So I at least know who's playing and make my son a little happy. But with that said, right? It's just not my thing. So it's not, but there's nothing wrong with talking sports. There's nothing wrong with getting together and talking about a truck. You know, there's nothing wrong with talking about whatever you're doing. But what should be pivotal and central to our conversations should be the word of God and the work of God and the will of God being played out in our lives as we pray for each other and care for each other. Because then we're lamps that aren't hidden or put in clays of jars or beside beds, but instead we're on a stand for everyone to be able to see the light. That's verse 16. Tim Keller says this, if we say I believe in Jesus, but it doesn't affect the way we live, the answer is not that now we need to add hard work to our faith so much as we haven't truly understood or believed in Jesus at all. If we say I believe in Jesus, but it doesn't affect the way we live, the answer is not that now we need to add hard work to our faith so much as that we haven't truly understood or believed in Jesus at all. And then in verse 19 of Luke 8, Jesus says this. Oh, you know what? I'm going to do this part next week. I'm going to stop right there. I don't ever do that, but that just shocked some of you. But I'm going to do that next week, and we're going to celebrate communion. Here's why I'm going to do that. Out of this learning this morning from Christ, what are some things that are important? Let me just give you three, and I'm done. The first is this. We're thankful for God's word given to us. We're thankful for God's word given to us. It's what tells us who God is, who we are, and how we relate to him. We don't know any other way. This is it. Everything's aligned to this book right here. My life, the way I understand God, the way I understand who I am, the way I understand who he is. I mean, when Paul and I have been looking for various counselors to start with us and walk with us, and we found a couple that can assist us because some of the people we've been using aren't practicing anymore. One's passed on. And as I was looking for people, and I sit and interview counselors. Isn't that geeky? And as I sat with them, I said, talk to me about your view on depravity. Like, do you believe when you meet with people and you're counseling them that at the very base, that we are depraved and we can't ever get to God because God had to come to us? And if someone says no, I said, all right, next, I'm done. I don't need any more of the interview. I won't use you. Like, if your grid isn't seen through what God has said, then your grid is faulty. How can I ever send someone to you for counseling about their life if from the very premise of what you believe is false? And so everything we have is aligned right here. This is how we know about who God is, who we are, and how we relate to him. And all we can say is, thank you, Lord, and praise your name. We don't have to guess. Isn't that good news? He gave us his word for us to read so that as we devour it, he takes our lives and causes our lives to be aligned to him. So as they're aligned to him, we look more like him and we live more like him. And we find in those moments that there's no better way to live. Secondly, we can be thankful for salvation. Aren't you thankful that the word of God that took root in your life, whatever age you were at, stuck and allowed you to grow and allowed you to mature and allowed you to become like Christ? Aren't you thankful that God has saved you, that he reached down into your life, gripped your heart, and let you know who he is so that by his grace you could be saved? And we just say, praise your name for salvation. Thirdly, we take what he's given us and share it with others. We become the farmer that spreads the seed. knowing that some of it will fall on the path. Some of it will have roots that won't grow because of where it lands, and some of it will be choked by the weeds. And there will be pain because there will be people that you will baptize and love and disciple and care for, sometimes your own family, a sibling, a parent, a child, who will choose to reject the word of the Lord and walk away from Christ. And it will cause such great heartache. And yet we are God's people who remain faithful to his word and continue to declare as salt and light who he is to everyone around us. And lastly, a warning. If you're sitting here this morning and you felt like you resonated more with the second seed that was sown on a thin piece of land in rocky soil, or the third piece where your internet history would declare that you're more concerned with worry and pleasure and wealth than you are about kingdom, then today I encourage you to repent, to cry out to God and ask him for forgiveness, and either invite him to be your savior for the first time or recommit your life to him again. As we celebrate communion, though, I'm going to ask Marcio and Bert if they'd come up here to the front, and Pete, and I see Gareth, if you guys would take some to the back. We're going to celebrate a table that reminds us of how great our salvation is. Celebrate a table that reminds us that God saves. Celebrate a table that reminds us that he gave us his word. We got his word. What great news is that? In a country where you can have multiple copies of it in any version you want, he gave us his word. And we can download it on MP3. We can listen to God's word declare. We can read it every day. He gave us his word. He's revealed to us through his word who he is, who we are, and how we relate to him. And all we can say is praise his name. And he saves. He gloriously saves. He loves to save. He delights in grabbing a hold of lives and taking them out of a pit and putting feet on rock and letting them know how much he loves them. And he saved a whole group of us here. Isn't that good news? He saved us and he loves us, and he loves to lavish salvation into our lives. He loves to tell us how much he cares. He loves to grant us grace, and all we can say is thank you, Lord, and praise your name. And then he grants us the opportunity to be light, light, light all around us, to declare to everyone that this great God who's granted us his word and allowed me to know him through salvation wants me to declare to you by the way I live and what I say that he indeed is alive. And any of that is possible, all that is possible, because the fulfillment of ages came, that's Jesus. His body was broken, his blood was shed, so that we could have relationship with the Father once again, relationship with him. And so today we'll hold a piece of bread that will remind us that his body was crushed, remind us of the incarnation, that he came and lived among us. We'll hold a little cup that will remind us that his blood was shed, that the wrath of the Father was poured out on him. And as we take this piece of bread and take this cup, today would you simply say, Lord, for your salvation, for the word granted to us, thank you. Thank you. You don't need to be a member of our church to take communion.